world, but persecution is very real. And the Bible once again reiterates, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But usually when we think about hardships or tests, we associate them with something bad. And certainly God tests his people through those various seasons. We understand that. But some of the greatest tests in life come through blessing. And here's what I mean. Success can test a person. Opportunity can test a person. Let's just be honest. Prosperity can test a person, can't it? It has been said that adversity reveals character, but prosperity reveals priorities. The record of Abram's fiasco in Egypt is the story of a man of faith. His scandalous attempt to represent Sarai as his sister, it was not the act of a man devoid of real faith, but of a man who had succumbed to doubt, whose trust had devolved to distrust. And despite the fact that he had descended to such self-deception or self-serving deception, Abram was yet a man of faith, which once again is a wonderful encouragement for all of us this morning. Where we left off last week, Genesis 12, Abram had turned to his own devices, his own ways, and yet we see the blessing of God remains on his life. We see Abram ultimately turn back to God in faith in this chapter, and that reality is very true for you and I today. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how far you wander away from God. The promise remains the same, and I'm just going to encourage you this morning, if you've wandered away from the will of God in your life, and you've wandered away from your daily relationship with God in your life, you don't read the Bible like you used to, you don't pray like you used to, here is the reality. If you are saved, once saved, always saved, amen. But the reality is this, as we see here, God will welcome you back as you come to him, as you repent of your wrongdoing. And boy, let me tell you how many times I've done that and how many more times I will continue to do that in this life. I'm grateful and just glad to say the promises of God are always true. But despite the fact that Abram had descended to these moments, the Bible still makes it clear he was a man of faith. He still believed in God. He still had trust in God. We see the act here right at the beginning of Genesis 13 and where his journey's taken. But just kind of recapping from where we were last week, or we think of the momentous day when he left Ur. He had rested everything on the bare word of God. He obeyed and he went out. Though he had no idea where he was going, he believed God's promise that great blessings would come both upon him and through him. Then in Canaan, the Bible tells us in verse 7 of the previous chapter, he believed God when he said, "Unto your seed will I give this land." Remember how hard that was perhaps for him to believe. Why? Because him and his wife were barren. They were getting up there in age, but yet he believed. But Abram is a picture, I believe, this morning of all of us in here. A paradoxical mixture of self-centered reliance and trust in God. What does that mean, preacher? It means there are days we put our faith, our whole trust in God, and there are other days that we cower and we trust in our own devices. We trust in what we can see. We trust in what we know. And we often forget who is the one that made us those promises. And the author, Moses, he makes no attempt here to gloss over Abram's failures. In fact, the stories, like the first of Abram's failure in Egypt with Pharaoh and then his success in Canaan with Lot, they explore the contradictions within this man of faith. And by this studied contrast, Moses is going to help us, the reader this morning, really understand and explore what's going on in our own hearts. Did you notice there at the beginning of chapter 13, Abram goes back to Bethel. Abram left Egypt chastened and silent. How many of us have been there? We've often heard like this, like a dog running with his tail tucked between his legs, right? God, we failed you. We've messed up. We deserve the lashings. We deserve the chastening, as the Bible puts it. We deserve all of that. And in those moments, I don't know about you, but I remember getting disciplined by my mom and dad. I didn't want to come out and just start talking to them right away. I don't know about you, but I remember there were times I'd sit across the room and probably like those dumb children do, cross my arms. And I remember my mom telling me from time to time, "You uncross those arms." And it's just the reality. We don't like to be disciplined and chastened. And I can just imagine what's going through Abram's mind as he's thinking about, boy, I really dropped the ball. Boy, I failed miserably. And we saw as we ended last week, in spite of Abram's failures, God still intervened. And I don't know about you, dear friend, but this morning my hand goes up first and foremost. All the times in my life that I failed, it still amazes me that God intervenes on my behalf, and I am grateful for that. But kind of like we noticed last week, as Genesis 13 unfolds and as Genesis 12 unfolded, we can really trace four distinct movements that reveal how faith responds when prosperity becomes a test. Would you notice, first of all, this morning, if you're taking notes, Abram returns to the altar. Notice back in verse 2, if you would, of chapter 13, the Bible makes it clear. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. We kind of highlighted this earlier, but the text states that he was very rich. The Hebrew word used is the word caved, which literally means heavy or weighty. And I think the choice of words is profound because with Abraham's wealth, it was a clear sign of God's blessing and providential care. And even in the wake of his failure in Egypt, its heaviness, so to speak, hints at the burden it will become. I don't know about you, but I've had those moments where I've had conversations with God. God, if I had just a little more money, all of my problems would go away. God, if my car would just start a little more consistently, I wouldn't have these issues. I wouldn't have these worries. And we've probably all been there in our life. Amen. We've had these conversations. God, if you would just give me a bigger house. God, if you would just, you know, grow our church. And we ought to pray for the growth of our church. But sometimes we think all of our problems are going to be fixed. I think we just need to put our faith and trust in the Lord and let him take care of it. Amen. And we see very clearly that God blessed Abram. He was very rich. He had cattle. He had all of this silver and gold. And then the Bible tells us that this would become a burden in just a few short verses. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3 and 4. And he went unto his journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. Once again, here's the picture I have in my head. And whenever we leave God, how humble it is for us to come back to where we first left. Amen. And we should have never left this place. We should have never gone. We talked about that. There was really no clear distinction as to why Abram took his family and went down to Egypt. We understand there was a famine in the land. We understand that it was the natural thing to do. And that, once again, was the problem. Our nature wants to take over. We want to resort to our own understanding, our own ways. And yet we always end up back where we started, where he first left God. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Listen, folks, once again, it's no mystery this morning. Genesis 12 ended on a disappointing note. Abram went to Egypt because of that famine. Fear drove him there. Fear led him to deception. Fear damaged his testimony. But Genesis 13 begins with restoration. Notice where Abram goes. He doesn't go to his possessions first. He doesn't go to his servants first. He doesn't go to his future plans. The commentator Umberto Casuto said it like this. Ultimately, Abram's pilgrimage culminated at Bethel, the site he loved so dearly, because on it stood the altar, the second monument to the symbolic conquest of the land and its consecration to Yahweh, his God. And there in Bethel, Abram renewed his spiritual connection with God and the land. The Bible says it like this. Again, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. The Bible makes it very clear. He's renewing his relationship with God. He's restoring. He renewed his lapsed obedience. The first thing Abram does is return to worship. And do we see what the altar represents this morning? First of all, it represents fellowship. It represents the fellowship we have with Christ. It represents our dependence of being in Christ. It represents the sacrifice of the altar. It represents communion with God. Abraham understood something every believer must learn this morning. And here, I want to just kind of stray a little bit from my notes this morning, if that's all right with you. And God has placed something on my heart. Do you understand at the end of the service when I say, let's have heads bowed and eyes closed? We have often called that the invitation time or time of reflection where we can meditate. And I don't want to bash anybody today. I don't really want to step on any toes. I think this is just a fire that God has lit under me here more recently. It's an encouragement, and it's still okay for you to come to the altar when your pastor says heads bowed and eyes closed. Why? Because I think it's a picture of what we see here. And I know I tell you, you can pray there in your heart. You could pray there in your seat. You don't have to come out. But I think for some of us, myself included, it is a step of faith and me taking the first step of humility, getting back to the place, relying on God, placing my life back in his hands. And sometimes that happens right here at the altar. And if we said heads bowed and eyes closed and every single person in the church came down to the altar, so be it. There's nothing against you staying in your chair this morning, but I want you to understand the first thing Abraham did was go back to the altar. And there's nothing wrong if you were to go and find another man in the church, young man, I'm talking to you, to find maybe an aged man, as the Bible puts it, and ask him the question, would you come down to the altar and pray with me this morning? And vice versa. I don't think there's anything wrong if a lady wanted to walk all the way across the auditorium just to find another woman, maybe a teacher that she looks up to and says, would you come down and pray with me? I think it's okay, married gentlemen, for you to grab your wife by the hand and come down to the altar and return back to the place. Why? Because it represents fellowship. We're giving things back to God. We sing that song, is you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. And Abram understood something that every single Christian must learn. When we fail, the answer is not running further from God. The answer is to return to God. And sometimes that's a representation of this. And understand this, if you're at the altar every single week, I'm not going to sit here and think, boy, this person needs saved. This person needs salvation. I'm going to take it as an encouragement that God is working in your life. Things are moving in your heart. There's nothing between you and the Lord. You don't care what others think. You're going to come and leave it at the altar. Just wanted you to know where my heart is this morning. David understood this. In fact, when he prayed, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit, I often think that's a prayer that many people make at the altar. Lord, make things right in my life again. Give me back the joy I once had in serving you. Likewise, Jesus told the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Some of you from time to time will reach out to me, Pastor, I don't feel like God hears my prayers. I don't feel like God is listening to what I have going on. I would tell you then, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I will not hear me. It may be because you have not repented at the altar in quite some time and God is not getting through to you. Hey, it represents our fellowship with God. It represents our communion. You may have an altar in your home. And that's a wonderful place to have one. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning to get things right with God. Amen, church? Amen. And Brother Monday said it very good this week. What is confession? We don't have to go and sit and talk to a man in a dress. Amen? We talk to God. And you don't have to come to this altar. I'm just making a point. Sometimes it's cherished by people. They want to run to the altar at times and lay their burdens down and repent of things going on in their heart. They want to get things right in their marriage. They want to get things right at their job. They want God to lead them every step of the way. I think it's just a great representation, and it's going to be a wonderful encouragement to me as a pastor if these are the things going on in your heart. It lets me know God's working, amen. As long as we talk to God, we understand He can restore the joy. Abram's restoration began where fellowship was renewed. James said it like this, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. I've heard people say it like this, and I think I've even been prone to believe this before. God, why have you moved away from me? God, why have you left our church? It's the simple truth this morning. God didn't go nowhere. But oftentimes we step away from Him, don't we? We stop believing and we start to trust in our own device. And once again, it doesn't mean that we lack faith as individuals. I believe Abram was a character of faith. It just shows we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, as the songwriter penned it. Boy, I tell you what, the road back always begins at the altar. A.W. Tozer said it like this, the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Abram's greatest possession, it was never his livestock. It was never his money. His greatest treasure was God's presence at the altar. And every believer, I truly believe this, needs their Bethel moments in their life. Moments when we stop running, moments when we stop hiding, moments when we return to worship the God who can take care of our life. And let me just say this before we move on. The altar reminds us that failure does not have to be final. I laugh because sometimes I watch kids and whether they do bad on a test in the school or whether they do bad in a sport or something, it just seems like one moment for them, one wrong moment is going to shape their life. I'll never play football again. Why? Because I dropped the pass. I'll never do math again. Why? Because I failed the test. If that were the case, none of us would have graduated. Amen. I'll never do, and sometimes we hang it all on a failure. The reminder I see from Genesis 12 to 13, and really all throughout Scripture is this, godly individuals fail, but God helps restore. And as Abram returns to the fellowship with God, we see the second movement, another challenge emerges. Abram returned to the altar to get things right with God, to get things restored. And we see that there's a challenge coming here in the next several verses, not from famine, not from enemies, but from blessing. Would you notice the second major movement here this morning? Abram chooses peace over position. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5, if you would. The Bible tells us about a character we've been reading about here. Abram's nephew, Lot, he played no significant role in Egypt, all right? The Bible says that Abram had Lot. They went to Egypt. We read here in verse number 1, and Lot with him. And I believe that hints at estrangement, all right? And so here we read verse number 5. Notice what the Bible says. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And the verse number 7, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and between my herdmen, back to verse number 7. And the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Here's what the Bible is showing us. Lot had really piggybacked on Abram's wealth so that both men were rich. No doubt Abram's possessions were far more substantial, and thus Lot's considerable flocks plus Abram's, plus the fact that the local Canaanites and Perizzites already had their own pastures. It made this situation even more tense. The result, if you can picture it how I picture it when I study the Bible, is what we would call a range war. The kind of Western movie scenario with which we're so familiar with, amen? The only thing missing as I read this was Gene Autry's background music. Oh, give me a home where my shepherds can roam. All right. I may have added that and tweaked some of the lyrics a little bit, but that's kind of how my mind rolls as I'm reading through this story. The irony, and it is an irony of human existence, is that the material blessings of God upon Abram and Lot, it fueled the problem. This is where we see the test of prosperity. Amen. The New Testament, through the Apostle Peter, tells us that Lot was a righteous man. I had Brother Stone at the camp this week said it like this, and I agree with him. Lot is probably in heaven today, no doubt. Although not much is said about him in these first few chapters, we could conclude he was not a righteous man. He was always thinking about self. He was greedy. And this is really what we see in the life of Lot here initially. In several chapters over the next several weeks, we're going to be really privy to what exactly happened in the life of Lot through the decisions he made this day. But we understand Lot remained greedy. He was a scheming man. Lot with his herdsmen, who no doubt took their cues from him, they behaved poorly. Thus, Abram's and Lot's prosperity, rather than pulling them together, it divided them. What a test this conflict must have been for Abram's, understand this, recharged faith. Initially, the first time in Bethel, when he had called on the name of the Lord, he was tested by famine. He fled to Egypt. Here now, he's restored his relationship with God, only to see that a strife has come up amongst people. I thought it was funny. I saw a man wearing a shirt this week at men's retreat. Said, I tried to be a people person, and then people ruined that. I think many of us would agree today, it's hard to get along with people at times. It's hard to share things with people at times. It's hard to do what I believe, in all honesty, is God's intention for our life, to live peaceably with all men. But I do believe that Abram now was up to the test better than when he was tested with famine. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Abram, understand this, not Lot, took the initiative. He nipped potential catastrophe in the bud. Perhaps Solomon had Abram's example in mind when he penned the words in Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of a strife is as when one letteth out the water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. Abram's words here were explicitly tender. Twice he says in the Hebrew, I pray you, which is just another way of saying, please. He appealed to their kinship. We're brothers, we're family. Please, I pray you, don't let there be a strife. The sense really of this verse is this. Men should not quarrel. Hey, if I don't know you, here's the bottom line. I shouldn't have a war with you. I shouldn't be at odds with you. But brothers, we definitely shouldn't be quarreling. There definitely shouldn't be strife here. This is the sense of this verse. And I'm just going to be honest. Unlike Cain, who we read about early in Genesis, Abram saw himself as his brother's keeper. Amen. The Bible says, Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I believe Abram embodies that principle. Abram foreshadowed the very spirit of Christ. We know Jesus Christ, he did not look out for his own interest, but the interest of others. He did not grasp what was his, but he gave of himself. And I like what Kent Hughes said. When we truly believe the promises that are ours in Christ, when we truly understand and believe that we are seated right now in him in heavenly places, when we understand that all things are ours in Christ, we will cease our grasping. I like how Alexander McLaren put it. The less of our energies are consumed in asserting ourselves and scrambling for our rights and cutting in before other people so as to get the best places for ourselves, the more we shall have to spare for better things, and the more we live in the future and leave God to order our ways, the more shall our souls be wrapped in perfect peace. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Here, Abram does something extraordinary. He gives Lot first choice. Let's be honest. There have been people that we've strived with in our life, and we do not want to give them, I guess, the upper hand, so to speak. We want to make sure that we come out over them many times, don't we? We're going to have the last word. We hold all the cards. We hold everything. God promised the land to Abraham, not Lot. We need to understand that as we study this passage. But he gives Lot first choice. Why? Because faith does not have to grasp. It simply trusts. Abram knew that God's promises were bigger than any piece of land. Matthew Henry wrote it like this: the people of God should always be more willing to yield their rights than to disturb their peace. D.L. Moody would add, a man can afford to be generous when he knows God is his provider. You see, since Abram was the eldest and God once again promised all the land to Abram, not to Lot, it was pure generosity on Abram's part that caused him to make his offer to Lot. I'm going to be right there with you. Lot didn't deserve this. And sometimes the people in your life, they don't deserve that. They don't deserve your generosity. They don't deserve your kindness. And sometimes we want to get people in our corner that are going to be right there and agree with us. Yeah, you give it to them. You let them know where they let you down. You let them know how they failed you. You let them know. Just put it in their face. And yet I'm prone to step back and think, that's not scriptural. I could conclude Lot did not deserve this, but Abram understood that if God had promised the land, then God could provide regardless of what Lot ultimately chose. And here's what we need to understand. People who trust God's provision, they do not have to manipulate circumstances. They do not have to win every argument. They do not have to claim every advantage. Faith frees us to choose peace because we know God is still in control. Abraham gives Lot a choice. Now Lot stands at a crossroads. And the decision he makes really reveals the difference between faith and sight. Would you notice, thirdly, the third movement this morning? Lot chooses by sight. The Bible tells us that Abram, I believe, is a man of faith. He was living by faith in this moment. Lot, however, was not. And the scripture is very clear as we see this. As much as Abram lived in Egypt, when he was relying on flesh, that's really where we find Lot. Going towards things that appease him, to things that appeal to him, Lot's choice, understand this, Bethel, as we've talked about it, it's situated on a hill almost 3,000 feet high and less than 1 mile to the southeast is the famous prominence of Burj Baitan, which affords a magnificent view of the Jordan Valley. I wish I would have got a picture and put it up there for you to see it, but I've looked it up. You can Google it yourself and look at it. It affords this view from a vantage point. With that in mind, picture Lot standing atop this vantage point. Notice what the Bible says in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves. Remember that statement we made a few years ago? Usually, when you read about east or movements towards the east, it's a reference towards a movement away from God. Remember that. The Bible goes on. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Here's what the Bible is telling us. Really, in verses 10 and 12, the language makes it clear that Lot intensely surveyed the Jordan Valley. Everything appears ideal. To Lot, it looked like success. But Moses immediately inserts a warning. Notice verse 13 once again. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The Bible tells us Lot sees prosperity. God, however, sees danger. Lot evaluates life based on appearance. Here's what we don't read in the scripture. Lot never asks the question, will this honor God? Lot never asks the question, will this advance God's purpose? Lot never even asks the question, will this protect my family spiritually? You got to understand how monumental that is because of what happens to Lot's family in Genesis 19. He never considered these things. He never asked these questions. Instead, he chooses based upon what looks best. Boy, this reminds us, all throughout Scripture, we see this attitude, but really just going along with our theme of Genesis, you have to go no further than Genesis chapter 3, and you read about Eve. She saw, she desired, she took. Lot repeated the same pattern there in the beginning of Genesis. And the Bible says it like this. The Apostle Paul penned these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." But you know what we read about here in the life of Lot? He wasn't living by faith. He was appealing to what his eyes were beholding. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." In Lot's eyes, this was the right way. In Lot's eyes, this was the best land. He probably chose it in spite of Abram. He didn't care that they were brothers. He didn't care that they were kin. I want what's best for me. I could care less about you. Abram was really choosing peace over prosperity. But notice the progression. Verse 11, Lot chose. Verse 12, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. Then the Bible says, pitched his tent toward Sodom. He's not living in Sodom yet. Understand that. But at this moment in history, the direction of his life has completely changed. And Warren Wiersbe said it like this: Lot walked by sight and failed miserably. Abram walked by faith and became the friend of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Many a man has looked himself into destruction." You see, many life-altering mistakes begins right here, dear friend. Not with open rebellion. We think sometimes we're going to catch our fellow church members living out in open and wicked sin, and I hope not. But in those moments, we have to confront it. And we think just because it's not open, there's not something going on in here currently. Our eyes may be looking. Our eyes may be searching. What's the next best scenario? What's best for me? What's going to bring in more money? What's going to give me a bigger house? What's going to allow me to buy a new vehicle? What is going to do? And we think about all these things and we never stop to ask, what's going to honor God the most? For those of you with children, we never stop to ask, will this honor God and my family be closer to him spiritually? Or are our decisions pulling us away from the will of God? We make decisions based solely on appearance. Do you understand that? The biggest job, the most money, the best opportunity, the easiest path. Dear friend, I'm just going to tell you, I've lived in this life for 34 years. And my wife found a gray hair in my head this year, brought a tear to my eye, all right? Understand that? I'm struggling a little bit. But with age comes some wisdom. And I've learned this: nothing in this life is easier than following God. We can look at what we feel is the best way. We can look at what we feel is the best decision. But this is going to save us a lifetime of hurt. As we've already seen in the life of Abram, he had to go all the way back to the beginning, didn't he? Where he started, where he first built the altar. The easiest path without ever asking, and this ought to be the question whenever you're considering anything, a move, a new church, a new job, a new raise, what does God desire? The most dangerous decisions are often not those that look bad. They are the ones that look good apart from the will of God. Alexander McLaren added this: "In the end, he who sought this world lost it, and he who was willing to give up anything for the honor of God found it." And as Lot moves towards Sodom, Abram remains where God placed him. And when Lot leaves, notice what the text moves into next: God ultimately speaks. Here's the last movement we see. God reaffirms the promise. God wanted to talk to Abram after Lot left. This was a promise made to Abram, not to Abram's nephew. The contrast here, once again, it's beautiful. Lot lifted up his eyes. Now God tells Abram, verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. Once again, Lot looked by sight. Abraham looks by faith. God is renewing this promise. Notice what the Bible says in verse 15. For all the land which thou seest to thee, will I give it into thy seed forever. Once again, we've heard this promise already. God is reaffirming it. The promise of the land, it had been made to Abram when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Now God repeated this same promise. Then God expands the promise. Verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. God is reminding him here, or wanted to remind Abram, that even though Abram had been generous enough to grant some of the land to his nephew Lot, God still said that that land belonged to Abram. Abram had just surrendered his first choice, yet he loses nothing. Why? Because God's promises are never threatened by another person's decisions. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? We see Abram's confidence. It was not in circumstances. Lot was looking at what was best for him, what he could get the most out of his life for his flock, his cattle, his family. He was taking all of that in. Abram's confidence was not in any of that. His confidence was in the character of God. Hudson Taylor once said it like this: God's work done in God's ways will never lack God's supply. What a wonderful thought that is this morning. Why? Because Abram understood that. Notice where the Bible ends this morning, 17 and 18. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Did you notice that? The chapter begins with an altar, and the chapter ends at an altar. Why? Because faith ultimately leads to worship. George Mueller said it like this: the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. What's the thought? Abram trusted God enough to leave the outcome in God's hands. Look, there are times, dear friend, in my life just the same, we want to control the outcome. And sometimes we do it with bad intentions. Other times we have good intentions. Sometimes it's just our nature taking over. This is what's going to be best, and this is what I can do, and this is where I can go, and this is what I'm going to accomplish. Abram gave that decision to Lot. And sometimes, if I'm being honest, it's best for us to just take a step back and keep our mouths shut and allow God to guide us. Was that funny, Mr. Lincoln? Sometimes we don't use words like that in church, but every now and then it's very doable, all right? We just need to learn to leave the outcome in the hands of God. We need to learn to trust ultimately in God, because here's what I've learned. You never lose by trusting God. You may feel, I missed out on this opportunity. I missed out on this move. I could have got my family out of Colorado. I could have done this, that, or the other. You never sacrifice something for God that he cannot replace with something better. And church, let me just encourage you. Faith may require waiting, but God's promises are always worth the wait. Genesis 13 places two men side by side, both blessed, both prosperous, both given opportunity, yet they chose very different paths. I think all of us can testify to the fact how wonderful it is, in spite of Abram's failures, God still continued to bless him. How many of you would say, in spite of my failures, I'm glad that God continues to bless. Someone once said, Lot chose the land that looked best. Abram chose the God who knew best. And in the end, faith sees further than sight. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. Friends, this morning, I want you to understand The Christian life still presents the same choice. The question is very simple. Will we trust appearances or will we trust God's promises? Paul reminds us, as we quoted earlier, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith believes that God's promises are better than anything the world can offer. And my final challenge to you this morning is just simply this. Every believer eventually faces the test of prosperity. The question is not whether God will bless. The question is, will those blessings draw us closer to God or gradually turn our tents toward Sodom? Adrian Rogers said it like this: faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of consequence and trusting in spite of circumstance. Once again, I want to just clear the air. I believe that many Christians feel we trust God, we follow God, our life will be easy. That is not promised within Scripture, dear friend. We go through our trials. We see here, he had money. He had land. He had cattle, the Bible says. He had all that the people around him probably desired. And yet there was friction. There was strife. And Abram's response really through this whole chapter is an encouragement to me as a preacher, but it's encouragement to me as a Christian. What God is still willing to do, understand this, friend, he doesn't overlook things. There is no doubt in my mind Abram went through the ringer. Whether he was beating himself up, whether he felt the chastisement from God, God intervened at the end of chapter 12. We understand that. But Abram made a very conscious decision at the beginning of chapter 13 to make his way back to the altar. Dear friend, I'm not sure where you're at this morning, but maybe, just maybe in your heart, you would say something like this. Boy, preacher, I have been trusting in my own devices for far too long. I've been so reliant on my job. I've been so reliant on my family. I've been so reliant on all of these things apart from God. I've had success. Some would maybe say that they've moved up the corporate ladder. Some would say that, you know, by appearance standards, by world standards, American standards, I guess we could say it like that. Boy, we just look like we have it all together. But deep down in your heart right now, you know something's wrong. Maybe say, Pastor, would you pray for me as I try to commit my life to Christ every single day that I'm alive? As I try to follow by faith, as I try to get things right, you won't be perfect. You'll make mistakes. That's what this altar's for. That's why we have these moments. If you're here this moment, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me as I seek God's will for my life, as I seek God's direction? If that's you as a Christian, would you just raise your hand? I'll pray for you. I'm searching. I'm looking. I want to know. I want to find God's will. Maybe you would even say something like this: Pastor, would you just pray that when the distractions arise, when those strife moments arise, that God would just make it so abundantly clear how I'm to respond? For some of us, we need to just step back and pray. God, help my responses. I'm very short with the people in my life. I get very frustrated with my spouse. I get very frustrated with other church members. I get very frustrated because I can't control the outcome. And boy, let me tell you this, we need to step back and pray to the God who will give us the ultimate peace. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe your life has just been that. You've never sought the things of God. Pastor, you talk about finding God's will. I have no clue what you're talking about this morning. We come to church and sometimes the pastor will say things or other people in the church will try to encourage us and we shake hands and we nod our head, we smile. But deep down in our heart, we know one thing is for certain. God does not live in my heart. I am not a child of God. Perhaps that's what you're thinking. I have sought all of these things in this life. And we hear testimony historically of people who have sought finances, who have found comfort in those moments. We think back to the Queen Puebli back in Ur of the Chaldees, and it seems that she had all of this rich and this fortune, but they still sacrificed 30 individuals to escort her into the afterlife. Hey, there's a lot of takes on how you can get to heaven. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, if I were to die right now, if I were to take my last breath today, I don't know that I would be on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me, preacher? If that's your prayer, would you just raise your hand right now? I'll pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Lord, I pray that you just bless and you just lead our church into a better relationship with you. In spite of the outcome, Lord, Western culture has its eye on all of these things that would so-called make us successful. And sometimes as a church, we strive for those things. We want the perfect coffee bar. We want the perfect room temperature. We want the perfect outcome every single week in church. We want to be met. Lord, I pray more than anything that you just help us to seek your will. In spite of the outcome, whatever may come, you lead us. As a church, in our individual homes, in our individual lives, you lead us to follow you. And Lord, our response is, I do pray. In our society, it seems like people are becoming increasingly angry, increasingly more short. I pray that as children of God, you help us to always respond in a Christ-honoring fashion. Lord, I pray that you be with these few moments. Lord, if there be some that need to come to this altar this morning to restore relationships, to repent of things that they're doing right now, whether it's trusting in their own devices, I pray that you give them the strength and the courage to leave their seat and do just that. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand this morning for just a moment. There's no music, no piano. But I'll say, as I said at the beginning, you're more than welcome to pray right where you're at. But maybe there'd be some that want to come to the altar this morning and just spend some time with God. Spend some time with perhaps what he's leading you in your heart to understand. There is a will. There is a way, we understand, that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Pastor Kurt Skelly used to say it like this: the saddest thing for a Christian is to find success apart from the will of God. And in our lives, even at this very moment, we have a picture of what is going to make us so-called successful. And not only that, but dear friend, how proud do we have to be to understand we're not successful, and yet we want to appear that way. We want people to think we've got it all together. I don't have it together. Many of you would be very honest with me this morning and say things like, Pastor, I'm still looking. I'm still walking. I'm still searching. There's a lot of things going on in my life. I don't have it figured out. I do believe the Bible tells us that we ought to be prepared. We ought to have a plan. But if I'm being honest, some days I wake up and it just feels like I'm rolling with the punches. What is today going to bring, oh Lord? And I understand that he's in control and I trust him. And it really is exciting to know that even though I don't know the outcome, God does. God's in control. He already knew where we would be May 31st, 2026. Some of you in your mind have probably thought, boy, I should be here today and I should be, you know, with family. I should be going on vacation. The kids are out of school and all of those things may come this summer. I don't know. But don't fret over the thought that you were in church this Sunday morning. It's already been a great encouragement to my life. As I've said, even as God has spoken to me personally through this chapter, sometimes that's all we need is to set the distractions aside and seek the Word of God. Allow the words to come alive in our life and our heart and to really guide us. But more than anything, my word this morning, if I could say one thing to you, would be this. I don't know where you're at right now in life, dear friend. But all I know from my life personally, from the testimony of many preachers that have preached behind this pulpit to Abram himself, is simply this. When we take our life into our hands, into our control, we will ultimately end up coming back to God in a very humbled state. I guess my encouragement would just simply be this. Just don't leave God's side. Don't wander away from the purposes of God in your life. Lord, we come before you this morning once again. We're grateful for the lessons in Genesis that we continue to learn, that we continue to study. And Lord, I pray that you be with the remainder of our Sunday, as there will be many that go home to Sabbath today. There will be those that go and spend time with friends and family. We understand graduation season's here. Many have graduated. We're excited for them, friends of family. And what a wonderful time it is to be a teenager. But Lord, I pray that as decisions come, as decisions continue needing to be made in our lives and our families' lives, that you help us first and foremost, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then allow all the other things to be added unto us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.